There's probably over 50 of us here tonight. And isn't this exciting to be back in some sort of normal time together? You know, it's just been, the last year and a half has been a struggle, and really it's been difficult, and it's, you know, for our ladies and our women's ministry. But this is exciting to be able to be here with you, and you know, I see so many faces, you know, some of our young girls, and you know, our older ladies, younger, just this look around the room and just see the age differences and the generation all coming together tonight for the single purpose of studying God's Word together and growing in our walk with the Lord. And that's exciting to me. And it's exciting that, you know, just to be here with you all. So thank you for being here tonight. Like I said, if you did not get a study guide and you'd like to have one, if you'll make sure that you sign that list before we leave tonight. Also, if you would be willing to help out with our meals 1 month, if you would sign that sheet that's being passed around, we appreciate that. So, well, I think we're ready to dive right on into this, and I am looking forward to our study of the book of James. So I think that we all have an appreciation for investing our time in things that bring about results. You know, I think that's why I enjoyed teaching school so much, because I was able to observe in the lives of the children their growth, their academic growth. I would start, and I would have students in third and fourth and fifth grade. And, you know, when they started in third and by the time they left at fifth, oh, it was just, you know, amazing, their growth. And I enjoyed that. I enjoyed seeing that result in those kids' lives. And, you know, in ministry, I have enjoyed being a part of the evangelism ministry. I've enjoyed being a part of the counseling ministry, because there again, I have been able to witness God's work in the lives of people and to see how their lives have been changed, to see how they have grown spiritually. And that has been such a blessing to me. And so if you're like I am and you like to see results, I think you're going to enjoy this study of the book of James, because in the book of James, he is going to give us some real life practical wisdom for every day, our everyday life. And so what's not to love about that? Isn't that something that we all stand in need of? We all need direction. We need instruction. We need wisdom and discernment in our life every day. And because we all face issues and struggles and trials that we need to know how would be most pleasing to God to, act and to respond to those struggles. And so that's what we're going to be talking about as we study through the book of James. If you will open your Bible to the book of James, and also open your study guide to the very first lesson, there are going to be some spaces there in your study guide where you can take some notes as we walk through tonight the introduction to the book of James. So tonight's just the introduction, Tara. Oh, good. It's on the website. So if you need to download it, it's on there now. So y'all just had to get to the right person to get the job done. So, all right. Well, it's there. So while you're turning, in your Bibles, I think as believers, we are all very accustomed to biblical phrases. Things like, rejoice in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With all things God, with God, all things are possible. Rejoice in the Lord. And then tonight, we see in a passage, another phrase that we hear quite often is, count it all joy. Those are phrases that we hear time and time again. And you probably have a wall plaque or a bag or bookmarks or something with these different phrases on them. So we are very accustomed to biblical phrases. But I wonder sometimes, if we know the context of these phrases? Do we know what comes before that phrase? And do we know what comes after that phrase? And so tonight, I'm going to read only the first four verses in the book of James, first chapter. And I want you to listen very closely to what comes before count it all joy and what comes after count it all joy. So we'll begin reading in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will equip us tonight through our study of the book of James. I pray that our time that we spend at home studying your word and together as a group will be profitable to us, and that we can glean from it and we will be able to grow, and that our lives will be more acceptable and more pleasing to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, whether your Bible uses the word steadfastness or it uses the word persevere, and I have a new American Standard Version. That's, you know, the inductive Bible study that I had from way back, Kay Arthur. But in her, my version of the New American Standard, it uses the word persevere. So, you know, you can use the word persevere in that. And it, in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect, that so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But it, regardless of where it uses the word steadfastness or perseverance, the bottom line is that as Christians, the pressures in life, the trials that we face, are the things that God uses to bring us to spiritual maturity. That's the bottom line. So think about this. How mature are you? Now, who wants to be immature? How many of you want to go back to middle school? You know, I think I thought about this because I thought about my grandson. He is 12, almost 13. And, you know, he's the sweetest little boy. He's very caring. He's very compassionate. He's very well-mannered. But some days, I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, what in the world? You know, because it's like he's lost his mind, you know? That some of the things he says and does, we're like, what, you know, planet did you fall off of? And, you know, he really, really wants to be grown up. He does. But the fact of the matter is, he's very immature. That's the problem. He's just immature. He wants to be grown up, but he's not. So, you see, we in our lives should want to be grown up. We should want to be mature. We should want to be sophisticated, even in spiritual things. We should want to be grown up. We should want to be mature. And that is the theme for the book of James. Maturity. Being mature. And so tonight we're just going to look at these first four verses, and these first four verses are just going to whet our appetite for the study of the book of James, of which we will continue on more in a more deeper way in our next session. You know, when we study Scripture, you need to always ask yourself, as you begin studying a book of the Bible, you always need to ask those who, what, when, where questions. So when you're beginning a study, you need to know, you know, who wrote it, who were they writing to, when was it written? And so that's what we're going to begin by looking at tonight. So we get a better understanding and a better foundation as it relates to the book of James. And so, you know, we say, well, who wrote it? Well, fortunately, you know, that's pretty easy because the very first word is James. And so we know it was written by James. Now, who exactly was that James? When we studied last year, we studied 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and we learned that John had a brother, and his name was James. And he and his brother were known as the Sons of Thunder, and their father was his name was Zebedee, and he was a fisherman. And we also know that this James, who was the brother of John, he was killed in Acts, it was Acts chapter 12. He was killed by Herod. Now, is this the same James that wrote this book? No, it's not. You know, most scholars believe that the book of James in the New Testament was written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. So he was a sibling of Jesus. Now, we all know those things about siblings, and I think this is important that we look at this and we kind of, see what kind of relationship that James had with his brother Jesus. You know, we all know something because either we are a sibling or we have siblings. So we kind of know how those relationships go. You know, they can be a love-hate relationship with siblings. You know, growing up, I was the only girl with all brothers. And so, you know, and I was the oldest. And so I was really the boss. And so, my brothers, I mean, we would tie up into it because, you know, I would tell them, you know, when mom and dad would be gone, I would say, well, look here, son, you know, and this and that. And I'd start bossing them around. Well, they weren't going to have it, you know, and then the fight would start. So you see, we all know about sibling relationships, but let's look and let's see what we can find out about James and his relationship with his older brother, Jesus. And the scripture gives us quite a bit of information about this relationship. If we go to Mark chapter 3, we find that this is right after Jesus had selected the 12 apostles. And they were ministering. They were very busy. Many people were coming for healing. The scripture said that they were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. And it was during this time that James and his brothers came to see what was going on with their brother Jesus. And the scripture says that in Mark chapter 3, his own brother said he has lost his senses. He has gone crazy. He is out of his mind. That's what they thought about Jesus. We go to Mark chapter 6. Jesus has gone to his hometown in Nazareth. And in verse 3, it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. We go on to John chapter 7. It says this is John. Jesus at this time was spending some time with his brothers. And his brothers, mocking him, said, "Why don't you just go on out in public and show yourself to the world?" And then verse 5 says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." So this gives us a little bit better understanding of the relationship that Jesus had with his siblings before the resurrection. They thought he was out of his mind. They took offense at him. And they didn't believe that he was the Christ. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. So it's safe to say that James was not a part of the Jesus fan club. Okay. So this is one thing, though, this is the point I want to make in saying all this. God had chosen James. In eternity past, long before James arrived here on this earth, God had chosen James to do a great work in the kingdom of God. That's important. You know, we don't have any record of James's conversion anywhere in Scripture, but we know that sometime after James's after Jesus' resurrection, James was converted. And we know that. Paul gives us a little insight to that and a little glimpse of that in 1 Corinthians. Now, ladies, what I'm doing right now is I'm doing some cross-referencing. That's part of Bible study, is going and looking in other places in the Scripture and trying to put all the pieces together. So that's, we'll talk about that in a few minutes more, but cross-referencing is very important so that you can be able to connect the dots. But we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, it says that he was buried, this is talking about Jesus, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to the other apostles, or to the apostles. So we know at some point James was convinced that indeed Jesus was the Christ. Through the kindness of God, James became a believer. James realized it's all true. It's all true. And then in our scripture tonight, in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says that James became a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, we know, became a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. He was a friend of Peter. He was a friend of Paul's. And he eventually became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And this is how James served the Lord. And so I find that very interesting. And so we know from Scripture who James was, who wrote this book, and who he was. Now, the next question that we need to ask ourselves is, who was he writing to? Who were the recipients of this letter? Well, he tells us in the very first verse as well. The Scripture says, to the 12 tribes who are of the disbursement. Now, the 12 tribes is key because that tells us that these were Jewish people. He was writing to Jewish Christians. And the word dispersion just means that these people had been distributed to a certain place. And so in Acts chapter 7, we're going to go back and do some more cross-referencing. In Acts chapter 7, we learn about the stoning of Stephen. And then when you turn to the next chapter, in Acts chapter 8, Luke says this. Listen to what Luke says. And he says, Saul approved of his execution. Now, he approved Saul. This was Paul before he was converted on the road to Damascus. Then he was Saul. And at this point, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And then it says there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. They were all dispersed throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So because of persecution, the people at the church in Jerusalem had to leave. They had to run for their lives, and they went out into Judea and Samaria. All right, so we know who he was writing to. He was writing to the people who were from the church in Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians. Now the next question is, when was this book written? When was it written? Well, we know it was written after the stoning of Stephen and after the people at the church in Jerusalem were dispersed, so after the great dispersion. Most scholars think that this would have been somewhere around 47 A.D. Also, most scholars agree that James was the very first book written in the New Testament. This book was written before the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. James wrote this letter first. And so we're asking those who, what, when, why questions, and so we'll continue on with that. What was the purpose? Why did James write this letter? Well, in verse 4, He says that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Again, maturity, spiritual maturity, is the purpose of this letter. James uses the word perfect. Now, in this context, the word perfect does not mean without sin. It doesn't mean to be sinless. It means to be complete. It means to be all grown up. It means to be mature. So these Jewish Christians had left Jerusalem, and they were experiencing some great, great trials. They were experiencing some hardships, very difficult times in their life. And it seems to me that James saw the failure of these believers to live out what they claimed to believe. That's why he's writing them this letter, because of their spiritual immaturity. You know, I think we struggle with that same issue in our own life. You know, I think our failure to match what we say we believe and what we actually believe, you know, that's very similar to what was going on with these people from the church in Jerusalem. So it was a lack of maturity in their faith. So this book is going to be a whole lot, the book of James is going to be a whole lot about matching up what we say we believe and what we actually do. And so the theme, again, is maturity in the Christian life. So think about that as we continue on through the study of James. James gives us some great instruction throughout this book of what it looks like to be a Christian in the real world. So what should our faith look like? Well, James reminds us that what we say and what we do is extremely important as Christians. And it's important that we use the things and the talents and the blessings that God has given us in a way that is pleasing to God. So we'll see that theme reappearing as we continue through this study. And so I'm going to stop right there as it relates to maturity, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But I want us to talk a little bit about the style of James's writing, because I think this is kind of unique and sort of interesting too. As I began to dig into this and see some things, and I thought it really interested me. And I think it'll make a little difference as you continue your study of the book of James. So there are many different styles of writing. For instance, in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus is a historical book, and it just tells the story of how the children of Israel left Egypt and how they traveled until they ended up in the Promised Land. So there's just, you know, it just tells a story, and so it's historical. But this book is different. The book of James is a letter, but in his letter, he gives some very definite instruction. And so this letter, you know, gives us instruction, but it also has this underlying tone that James loves these people and he cares for these people. And so he's writing to them to give them instruction because he cares about them. And so I think the style of James's letter, I think, also reflects some other writings that we know in Scripture. James's style is very similar to that of what we find in the book of Proverbs and also in Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain. So I'll just kind of give you some examples of that. The book of Proverbs, as you know, has sentences that are very short and that are very simple, but they're full of imagery and the metaphors and just things that, you know, from the real world that helped the people understand and help us today understand what the writer was trying to say. Well, James does the same thing. For example, in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, I'll read it. You don't have to turn to it. It says, "We put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Now, I'm going to switch over to the Proverbs and kind of show you some stuff. Doesn't that sound like Proverbs? Yes, it does. And you know, in Proverbs 16:26, it says, "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire." So you can definitely see his style of writing is very similar to that of the Proverbs, but it's also very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll give you some examples of that as well. You know, James followed Jesus around. He wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he followed him around. And so the things that Jesus said and the things that James heard were embedded in his mind and in his heart, waiting for the time when the Holy Spirit would redeem him and save him. Listen to this. Now, this is in James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, neither by heaven nor by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in verse 34, listen to what Jesus says in that sermon. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So you kind of see that relationship there to some of the things that James says in his letter are some of the very same things that we hear Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount. So we kind of see the similarities in these writings. So we can learn a lot of things like that by doing cross-referencing and learning how to do that. And you know, hopefully that will be something that you will begin to do. You know, you look over there on the side column of your Bible, and it gives you those references. Look them up, and you'll be surprised what you'll learn by doing that. All right, I want to go back now. We'll talk a little bit more about spiritual maturity. In chapter 1, the book of James, James is laying a foundation for the rest of the letter. He is laying the foundation. So I want us to look now at the second page of your study guide where it says main themes and key words, because key words are important. These will be words that will come up again and again as you study through James, and they're going to help us to have a better understanding of what James is trying to communicate. Always look for key words. That will help you in your study. So I'll help you with the key words and tell you what to write as we go along. So before we do this, get into this, I want to give you a little illustration that maybe I can use to kind of tie in to this. Hopefully, maybe I can make some sense out of it. But, you know, we have a deer camp, and it is in the middle of nowhere, and it's about 5 miles to the nearest store in Normandy, Texas. And we went there in July, and we discovered that the ice machine was not working. Now, we have like one that's in the kitchen in there, an industrial ice machine, and we keep it outside plugged in. You know, we use it for ice for our drinks, but then, you know, in deer season, they use it to ice down their catch and all that, you know. But anyway, so we got there in July, and the ice machine was not working. So here we are out in the woods, hot as blazes, no ice or anything, you know. So in order to get something cool to drink, we had to drive 5 miles into town to get some ice. And so, you know, this
caused a problem. And so we said, you know, we had to have a goal. We got to fix this ice machine. So that was our goal. Our goal was to fix the ice machine, and so that it would work the way it was supposed to work. Well, we had to have a starting place. Well, the starting place was we had to determine what the problem was, why the ice machine was not working, and then we had to, you know, get the right parts and cleaner and all the things that we needed to fix the ice machine. Well, you know, what moved us towards the goal of getting it done was driving 5 miles to get a bag of ice, and so, you know, that's where we were. And but what we needed something else along the way. We needed some instruction and some wisdom on how to fix this ice machine. Now, Bo, my husband, he's a YouTube, you know, he YouTubes everything. And so, you know, he immediately gets on the YouTube and starts trying to figure out how to disassemble this ice machine, and how he was going to fix it and what he was going to parts and all this, you know, to do it. So, but he got the instructions off the YouTube how to do it, and you know, we ordered some special cleaner and all of that, so that when we went back out there, and we did on Labor Day weekend, we went back out there, and that was his project of getting that ice machine fixed. And so, you know, he knew just how to take it apart and how the right cleaner to have to clean off the sensors and all, so that the ice machine would be working again. And so that was our goal. And, you know, and he got it fixed. And so, you know, now the ice machine's working just like it was supposed to be. So let's relate this to our spiritual life. What is the goal? What is the goal? What is the goal of your spiritual life? What is the goal? Well, in chapter 1, verse 12, James tells us the goal. I'm going to read chapter 12. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So, what is the goal? The crown of life. That's the goal. That should be all of our goal, to receive the crown of life. Now, the crown of life, ladies, is not eternal life. That's not eternal. It's not eternal life. The crown of life is described to us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This is what Jesus references, a crown of life to be given to those who persevere under trials and are faithful unto death. It's a special award that's given at the judgment seat of Christ for those who do a job well done. That's the crown of life. That should be our goal. So we see in this, so there are some key words that I want you to write under that first question. The word perfect, complete, mature. That's the goal, to be mature in Christ. You know, Pastor Chris brought this out in his sermon on Sunday, that we should run the race. We should be steadfast. We should persevere so that we finish well. That's the goal. So, we know that the goal is to receive the crown of life, but what's the starting place? Where are we going to start at? Well, you know, we needed to find out what was wrong with that ice machine. We need to get the cleaner, you know, and all of that to do. Well, we have to have a starting place in our spiritual life. And James gives us that starting place in verse 18 and verse 21. Verse 18, "He brought us forth by the word of truth." Verse 21, "Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So the key words or the key phrases there are word of truth, an implanted word. it's very important that we draw attention to this, because this is the only place in James where we find any reference to being born again or being saved. But it's very clear that the book of James is written to believers, not unbelievers. It's written to Christians, people who have put their belief in Jesus and who have the Holy Spirit living within them. And I think that's also clear because in the book of James, there are 54 calls to obedience. Now, you know, if there's 54 calls to obedience, that would not be written to unbelievers. It would be written to believers. And so I think that's another way that we can know that this, that the book of James was written to believers. So the starting place is to be born again and to be have that relationship with Jesus Christ, to be saved. And then we can move forward. Now, to move forward toward this, the spiritual goal of maturity, James says in 1:3 that just like, in James 1:3 it says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So just like the ice machine, you know, the lack of something cold to drink is what motivated us to fix the ice machine. Our trials and the testing of our faith is what moves us towards spiritual maturity. Difficult situations, hard times. You know, if you've not experienced hard times and difficult times in your life, you know, a spouse that's been unfaithful, children who have been overtaken in sin, financial hardships. You know, young people, I think of some of our younger people here, the peer pressures, the things that they face at school, depression, loneliness, all of these things, illness, the death of a loved one. We think, you know, just recently with COVID, so many people have experienced illnesses and the loss of loved ones. You know, all of these things are difficulties. They're trials. They're hardships. But God uses those things to move us towards spiritual maturity. So, what do we need? What do we need in order to move along? Well, James tells us again in verse 3, and the answer to that is wisdom. Just like my husband needed to go to the YouTube to get instruction about that ice machine, we need to go to the Word of God. We need to go to Scripture for instruction regarding our trials and the testing of our faith in order to move us forward in our spiritual life. So, the next question is, what is the key to success in your spiritual life? Well, James tells us. James tells us to ask in faith without doubting. The key word is faith. It's our faith. Scripture says without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's our faith. And then the last question we find in the booklet is, what identifies a life that is pleasing to God? Well, James tells us again in verse 22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The work that God has for us to do is our responsibility and our privilege before the Lord. So let's look at what this looked like in James's life. God had a plan for James. He had a plan that he would become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He had a work for James to do. God has a work for you to do. He has a work for me. Every one of us in this room, God has a work for you to do that was planned in eternity past. The question is, are we doing the work that God has called us to do? We need to do what God has called us to do. So what does a doer of the word look like? Well, one who is reflecting, one who is abiding in the word of the Lord, one who is obedient to the word of the Lord, one who is by faith trusting in the Lord, even in the midst of their trials. Even in the midst of their trials. And ladies, this is the one who is reflecting and abiding in the Lord, who's being obedient, the one who is by faith trusting in the Lord in the midst of their trials. This is the one who will receive the crown of life. This should be our goal, to persevere, to be steadfast, to run the race, and to finish well. So this gives us just a little bit of an overview, an introduction to what's coming next. Isn't this going to be good? I think it's going to be. When this summer, I think God led me to this, into this study, and it has been a precious study for me in the past weeks that I've been studying this. But I know that I'm not the only one in this room who's facing trials and who's facing a test. We all have trials and we all have tests. And he wants us to persevere, be steadfast, and to run the race and finish well, all of us. So that kind of concludes our overview and our introduction of James. But I want to spend just a couple of minutes on giving you some tips on studying, because you're going to go into lesson two, and you're going to work through lesson two yourself. And you're going to work through your study guide, and then when we come back in October, then we'll teach through that lesson two. So, but you're going to do the work up front. But there are some things that I want to ask you to do. In your study guide, it's going to ask you to read the passages. Ladies, read your passages. Read those passages. And then there's going to be some places where it's going to say to write the verses. Write your verses. Go to Dollar Store and get you a 99-cent little spiral notebook, and you write those verses out. You'll have 9 months to write out the entire book of James. And you know what? When you're done, you'll have it all in your own handwriting, the whole book of James. You can do that. You can do that. And let me tell you something. That is a very simple process. It's slow, but it's a very simple process that will help you to understand and to get the things that James is teaching us right up here. It's a very simple way to meditate on the word. It's just to write it out. And I don't know about you, but I'm a very visual learner. And so taking notes or writing things out helped me to remember it. And so I think it will you as well. So write those verses out. There will be questions in your guideline, in your guidebook, that there will be questions that have to deal with comprehension. Like, you know, what is this saying? You know, what does this mean? You know, so answer those questions to the very best of your ability. And then, you know, we'll discuss that more when we come back on our teaching time. So if you need to have some questions on that, we'll take some time to answer those questions. Then you'll also have some questions that deal with application. And that's like, what does this mean to me? How does this apply to me? How are these verses going to change my life? You know, what do I need to adjust in my life so that my attitude and my thoughts are aligned with Christ? Remember, always remember as you're studying, that the goal of James is spiritual maturity, growing up before the Lord. And then there will be a few questions that we'll probably use maybe for table time or group discussions as well. So, you know, work through your study guide. That's going to be helpful to you as you are, we're working through the book of James. Again, I want to tell you how glad I am to be here tonight, and what a blessing this is to me. I'm not going to cry. Anyway, you know, I hope that I will be able to teach more. I don't know. As most of you know already, that the cancer has returned, and I will begin treatment next week. There is no cure. I will take treatment as much as I can for as long as I can. I know I'm saying this because I can say it to a group of people and I don't have to repeat it over and over again. So I will take it as long as I can. I want to start with the first 9 weeks. I'll have chemo every week. And that's, you know, and I want you to understand that I am trusting the Lord. By faith, I am trusting in the Lord. And I know that this chemo is in no way trying to buy any time with the Lord, because I know that I have an appointment with the Lord. And it is on a certain day, and nothing's going to change that. And as a matter of fact, so do you, all, each one of you, you know. So that's just the reality of it. And or trying to push back time or anything with chemo. But, you know, I don't know what the Lord's plan is or what His will is. You know, He's not going to, you know, speak to me in an audible voice and say, take chemo or don't take chemo. You know, I think I can trust God either way. You know, whether I take it or whether I don't, he is sovereign. And so I will begin treatment next week, and it will be every week. And so I know that I've already done that twice, so I know that it can be hard. But, I want to continue on and do as much as I can. And so, you know, I want to, just keep me in your prayers, and that God would continue to strengthen me and give me the ability to, persevere through this, and, He will get the glory in the end. So I want to run the race, and I want to finish well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this study. I thank you for the blessings of what you have taught me and brought to me through the book of James. I pray that you would help us all to make adjustments in our lives so that our lives would be more pleasing to you, and that we will receive the crown of life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.